Exploring and Applying the Parables, Parva Press. The Rich Man and Lazarus. Luke, chapter 16, verses 13 to 31, English Standard Version. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." The law and the prophets were until John. Since then the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great gulf has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Holy Bible, English Standard Version, copyright 2001 by Crossway Bibles, a publishing ministry of Good News Publishers, used by permission, all rights reserved. The Rich Man and Lazarus, Part 1, Parva Press. First, the setting of the parable. At the beginning of chapter 16, Luke records our Lord's teaching concerning position, opportunity, and money, teaching his disciples to see these things as a trust from the Lord God, to be used to bring honour to his name, and to be used with an eye to heaven. The Lord Jesus illustrates his teaching with the parable of the steward or manager, who is called to submit his accounts. But the Pharisees, overhearing this teaching, scoffed, lifted their noses in disdain. Although there were noble exceptions, the majority of the Pharisees, and certainly their high-born colleagues, the Sadducees, loved money, power, position and prestige, and used these things to further their own agenda and for their own earthly pleasure. They had no thought of giving an account for these things to Almighty God or of seeking treasure in heaven. The Pharisees' priority was the strict keeping of the law of Moses, as it had become interpreted over the years. However, that meticulous observance had become separated from a vital walk with the Lord God. It had become an end in itself, formal, cold, and judgmental. Instead of the love and joy of godly living, their observance was a religious display overlaying a very worldly pursuit of position, power, and wealth. No wonder they sniffed in disdain at the Lord's teaching, working in a way that was useful to the Roman overlords, some securing high positions through their favour. The religious leaders became privileged, relatively rich, and thoroughly self-satisfied. but spiritually bankrupt. Wealth and position took the place of God, as it can for us. And they became, in our Lord's words, exalted among men and yet an abomination in the sight of God. Man looks on the exterior, but God looks on the heart. The Pharisees were the guardians of God's word, and yet taught a human interpretation of it. Hence those brief references to God's law, which over the years they had reinterpreted to make more acceptable, or, as the Lord implied, to render them empty of content, to cause the law to become void. Here were religious, successful, and highly respected men, who certainly thought of themselves as having the best of intentions, but who were profoundly mistaken. Their lips were full of godly phrases, and yet their eye was on wealth and public esteem, and their hearts were far from a genuine love of the Lord God and his holy ways. As a result, in the sight of God, they were only deceiving themselves and leading both themselves and the people entrusted to their care into disaster. It was to men like this, who were confident of their place at Abraham's side, that the Lord Jesus addressed this terrifying parable. He warned them, and us, of the terrible danger of regarding lightly the warnings and instructions the Lord God has given us in his word. In a religious setting, the Pharisees read and publicly expounded God's word, Moses and the prophets, every Sabbath. However, despite their meticulous observation of some parts of the law, they did not allow the less comfortable parts to challenge their thinking or change the way they lived. Their lack of love toward the Lord God and their neighbor, their failure to fulfill their God-given responsibility, their imagined superiority over ordinary people, and their utter disdain for those less fortunate than themselves. Although circumstances differ, these same dangers and temptations constantly attend the leaders of God's household. Those among us, called to be shepherds, do well to take note of the very great responsibility we have before Almighty God. We are not called to be esteemed persons in our society, however much that flatters our ego, but to be patterns of humble, strong, and steady, godly living. We're not called to be heralds of our own considered opinions, setting ourselves over God's word and reinterpreting it to comfortably fit the thinking of our age, but rather called to be heralds of God as we submit our own lives to his word and encourage others to do the same. Then the parable itself. A very rich man, the finest of food, the richest of clothes, purple dyed, the most sought after in the ancient world. Even the Greek word used for the gate of his house implies that it was a splendid gate. Rich and successful, the admiration of all. No one would condemn such a man. All would speak well of him. There's no hint of fraud or oppression, and it is no sin to be rich, to wear fine clothes, or to keep a rich and generous table. Abraham, who is pictured in this parable in the joy of heaven, was a very rich man, but he walked in humble obedience with the Lord God. The great danger of riches is that we feel no need of God, and so, forgetful of him and of his goodness to us, walk in self-confidence and pride. A second danger of wealth is that we begin to despise or even oppress those less fortunate than ourselves. These are the traps into which the wealthy and self-satisfied religious leaders had fallen. Well did the writer of Proverbs say, "Give me neither great wealth nor poverty, lest in plenty I forget you, or in poverty I steal, and so take your name in vain." The Lord Jesus did not decry wealth, but taught that wisdom, authority, position, and wealth are each an awesome trust from God to be used to bring glory to our Father in heaven. "Is a man's spiritual state to be judged by his earthly condition?" asks Matthew Henry. It is a good question. Here in our Lord's parable was a man of prestige and plenty, who everyone, including himself, would naturally assume was on his way to heavenly joy. But, horror, he's actually on his way to God's just judgment, and to the torment of hell. As our Lord said, it is clearly possible for that which is held in high esteem among men to be an abomination before God. We must never assume that prestige, peace, and plenty, here and now, are the promise of heaven to come. Indeed, Psalm 73 would teach us that while godless folk flourish, it is often the lot of some of the dearest saints of God to suffer dreadfully in this world. But neither must we conclude that great wealth leads to God's condemnation and that poverty leads to his blessing. It is sometimes assumed, mistakenly, that those who suffer or are in poverty here on earth automatically have a place in heaven. Heaven is equally open to believing people who have well used the good health and riches entrusted to them, or who have patiently endured the lack of them. In heaven, poor Lazarus shares the company of rich Abraham. The Apostle Paul displays the godly pattern. He had learned to rest content in the Lord, in plenty, or in need. And so to the poor man, who unusually is named, a fact that has caused some to question whether this is a parable. The name he is given is Lazarus, Eliezer, God will help, or God my helper. Here is the first hint of his trust in the Lord God. He was, humanly, helpless. His friends and family had done what they could in bringing him to the gate. But here he was, despised, a hungry beggar, grateful for crumbs, full of sores which the street dogs licked. He had no possibility of earning a living. There were no public services to help, and there was no money for medical help. Yet, in our Lord's parable, there's no hint from his lips of murmuring or grumbling because of his plight. He appears patient and long-suffering. In heaven, he does not gloat when he sees that the roles are totally reversed, and he offers no objection when the rich man assumes that he may be used first as his servant and then as his errand boy. Taken together, these all suggest that the Lord's picture is of a godly man who in this world was in a desperate situation. Clearly, though it was hidden from sight by his terrible circumstances, here was a man who was precious before Almighty God. In his plight, Lazarus is laid at the gate of the rich man, one to whom God had entrusted so much, one of God's treasurers. Will he help? Well, he might send a few crumbs, the leftover scraps that neither he nor his servants want. Such action did nothing to address Lazarus' great needs, or do more than prolong his agony for one more day. It cost the rich man nothing, but, in doing so, he would doubtless consider that he had fulfilled his charitable duty. The Pharisees' public acts of almsgiving satisfied them in much the same way. To the rich man, Lazarus was just part of the scene, one of the many beggars. He does not have him removed. Perhaps, as a way of coping with one more among so many people in need, he just does not notice him. Could the rich man have significantly helped this one man laid at his gate, personally brought to his attention? Although he knew him well enough to recognize him and to know his name, the rich man, in his plenty, does not even seem to have considered it. Do we? Footnotes. Additional comments. The Pharisees' own study of the Scriptures should have warned them that the danger of wealth is that it can take the place of God. We can trust in it and deny or ignore God, Proverbs 30:9. And also that in the thinking of those at ease, there can so easily be contempt for those less fortunate, Job 12:5. 2. Wealth, wisdom, and positions of power are a trust from Almighty God to be held in stewardship and used to bring glory to our Father in heaven and for the well-being of those around us, not to encourage dependency and idleness, but to set free those who are trapped by lack of what we can provide.